Welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the Gospel of Mark. The shortest of the four Gospels, Mark focuses on things Jesus did more than on what he said. In this study, we will see Jesus depicted as the servant of God. Through that, we should be able to see our own role in the kingdom of God. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the Gospel of Mark as we grow together in this study, Jesus, the servant of God.
That you would have your hand upon all that we do here today. Let it be a time that we draw together to worship you, to love you, to sit and receive from you whatever your Holy Spirit has for us. We love you, Lord, and we give all these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We'll continue our series through Mark's Gospel. I've entitled Jesus, the Servant of God. As a young man, I was once young, one of the few good decisions I made in my life was to sign up to serve in the U.S. Navy. It's been almost 40 years, that's weird to think about, since I left the military, but I'm still proud of the fact that I was a part of that. You know, my pride is not in myself or anything I did there or anything we did. I was part of something that was so much bigger than me. So I'd never experienced that, anything even like that in my life. I was a part of something important. I was a part of something good. Yeah, I wouldn't have used this term back then, but I was a part of something righteous. The serving the people of this country is a good thing. It's not very popular right now in certain groups, but it still is. And several of you here, I can look out here and see people who have done a similar thing, and I know there are some watching online who have served their country in that way, and you would have similar feelings. Not all of you. Some people have bad experiences. I get that. And we use terms when we talk about that, what I did and what others do, like military service, to communicate the reality that we played a role in serving our country. You know, first responders serve their communities or their neighborhoods. There's lots of ways that we use these terms. You know, in the military, we serve to protect the citizens of the United States of America. I and every other person that goes into military service raises their right hand and swore the same oath. I, Richard Dean Lancaster, do solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice. So help me God. We all swore that. I'm proud to have served my country, but I'm much prouder to serve Jesus. I didn't raise my right hand and swear an oath to serve him. He raised both of his arms and swore an oath to God on my behalf. I choose to serve God out of a grateful heart. Jesus did things for me. God has done things for me that no one in the universe can or could do for me. And he's made promises to me that I know that only he can keep and that he will keep them. And because of that, I will serve him and I will do it with great pride. Not a sinful, wicked pride, but a pride that's bound up in the reality of who God is and who he made me to be. Now, Jesus didn't do that just for me, right? We recognize that. He did it for everyone. As proud as I am to have served in the U.S. military, I am much prouder to have been called into the service of Jesus Christ and his gospel. For millennia, two millennia, men and women have responded to the call of God to serve him. In our text for today, we're going to see the first ones who were called. In Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 16, "And as he, Jesus, walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.'" One of the unique characteristics of the Sea of Galilee, I don't know if you know this or not, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest body of fresh water on earth. It is 704 feet below sea level. No other body of fresh water is lower in elevation than that. Just a little bit of trivia. If you ever get in a jam, you need some trivia, there you go. Free of charge. Simon and Andrew are called here by Jesus. They had met Jesus earlier, previously. They had met him by the Jordan River as John the Baptist was baptizing, and they were associated with him in some way. And so they were there when John was baptizing, calling people to repentance. And the sense you get from the text is that they were a part of that. They had repented. They had responded to John's call to repentance, for the kingdom of God is at hand. They had a heart for God, some sense of the reality of the things that John was said. They believed it. They heard John say about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." No explanation is given why Jesus chooses them here. Doesn't say. Why did he choose Simon, who will later be renamed Peter, and Andrew? There's no reason given for Jesus choosing any of the disciples. And that's why, the reason why, is because the reason is not found in them. The reason God chose Simon and Andrew and James and John and all the rest is found in who God is and what God is going to do, was going to do. It had nothing to do with them. In the same way, there is no reason why God chose any of us. He just did. For you to understand why God chose any of them or any of us, you would have to understand why God chooses anyone at all. Jesus says to them, "Follow me. Follow me." It was a call that was unique. And it was a call that said, "What you are doing, stop. And come. Abandon that. Leave all of that behind and come. Follow me." Out of their old life, never to go back to it. They did try at one point, but that's another message. You're not going back to that. He called them to a life that was outside of anything they might have imagined for themselves. They would not, if you had asked, Simon or Andrew or any of them a year before Jesus shows up on the scene, "What do you see yourself doing in 5, 10, or 20 years?" "Well, I'm going to be catching fish. That's what I'm going to be doing." "What else are you going to be doing?" "That's pretty much it. I'm going to be catching fish for the rest of my life." And that's probably what they had imagined. Raising sons and teaching them how to catch fish. Jesus comes, says, "Follow me." Turn away from all of that. Turn away from generations of doing that to do what I'm calling you to do. That terrifies people. Some people might sense a call from Jesus. They might even sense a call that Jesus says, you know what? You're done with that. That is no longer for you. I call you to something greater, something bigger, something more than that. The problem, Jesus doesn't often tell us what that thing is. What does he tell Simon and Peter? You'll be fishers of men. What? What is that? Some people may sense a call of Jesus calling them to abandon, to follow him, but they have something in their life, in their heart, that is so dear to them that they are unwilling to let it go. That's a dangerous attitude to have. John 12, 25 and 26 says this, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Our life in this world is a shadow of what's coming. And not even a clear shadow. It is a dim image of what is coming. And to cling to something in this life to the point of saying to God, no, I won't follow. Nothing you do in this life will follow you to heaven except those things you do for Jesus. If you do it for yourself, if you do it for your family, if you're doing it for any other reason than for Jesus, and you can do all those things for Jesus. But if Jesus isn't the reason why you do anything that you do, it doesn't matter in heaven. It won't go to heaven. After telling Simon and Andrew to follow him, Jesus makes them a promise. He says to them, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I'm guessing they thought, oh, okay, well, we understand fishing, but we do not understand fishing for men, right? Would you acknowledge they probably had no idea what he was talking about? He's calling them out of a life and a vocation that they were very familiar with. They were comfortable in. They would have done that for the rest of their lives and thought nothing of it. They wouldn't have thought it was a bad thing. They would have thought, that's what we are. We're generations of fishermen. Jesus said, no. I want you to be something different. I'm calling you into a spiritual calling that is so far beyond what you're doing in this life. To be fishers of men, the idea is to draw them in the same way that Peter and John were very familiar drawing fish out of the darkness of the water up into the light. He said, I'm going to use you to draw men out of the darkness of this wicked, evil world into the light of God's kingdom. I'm going to use you to bring them into the light. What strikes me about this, about that promise, is the part where Jesus says he will make them into fishers of men. They were going to walk with Jesus for about 3 years. They were going to watch him. He was going to teach them. He was going to rebuke them when necessary. He was going to use them. He was going to say, he had all these things that Jesus did with them. But none of those things were going to be able to make them into fishers of men. Jesus had to do it. Jesus had to make them into fishers of men. Turn in your Bibles. Keep your finger in Mark. We're going to come back to John chapter 15. John 15. John 15 is the upper room discourse. Includes some of the most radical things Jesus said are in these chapters here around chapter 15. And one of the most liberating truths that I ever learned, believed, and accepted is that I can't be anything Jesus doesn't make me into. Too many believers, and I was one of them, believe or think that it's our responsibility to be good Christians, to be good men or women, to be good husbands or fathers or whatever title, good pastors. I got to do it. I got to work hard at it. I got to be faithful. I can tell you from personal experience, that doesn't work. John 15. Joe is going to recognize this text. We've been talking about it a lot lately. John 15, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The fruit that Jesus is talking about here, when we're thinking about the fruit of being attached to the vine, is the spiritual fruit that comes from communion with God. Now, we can talk about good works. We will talk a little bit about that. But that's not the main thing, because you can do good works without the Spirit of God. You can do good things, or at least, you know, what the world calls good, without God. The spiritual fruit that God's looking for is a spiritual fruit that can only be performed by God through you. So it's things done through faith and obedience by the Holy Spirit of God to Christ, based upon the Word of God, you know, to the glory of God. All those things have got to be, they got to play a part in it. And Jesus says here in John 15, you cannot do that. That cannot happen unless you are connected to him. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. You, y'all, are the branches. He who abides in him, He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Here's the key. For without me, you can do nothing. Did Jesus actually mean that? Did Jesus say that without him, we can do nothing? I stand here right now, I'll tell you, I can do lots of things. This was hard for me to accept. For most of the 40 years before Christ saved me, I believed there was nothing I couldn't do all by myself. I was pretty full of myself. I was pretty amazing too, but that's another conversation. Even after I got saved, I believed I could be a super Christian. Superior to all of them. I mean, well, I was what I was. But then I experienced verse 6. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. I was saved. I knew that. And so there was no chance I was going to get cast out. But I could look into my life, and I could see the spiritual things in my life were not flourishing. In fact, I would say they might be withering. And they were wasting away. Even in my ignorant state, I could see something wasn't right. God wanted so much more for me, from me, from all of us. Verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Not just some fruit, not just more fruit, but much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The fruit that God is looking for from everyone, all of us, is to bear fruit. He wants to bear fruit through the gospel. He wants his people to believe and receive and share the gospel. You can turn back to Mark 1. The Bible calls us to do good works, right? Do we acknowledge that? Do good works. The fruit that God is looking for is those good works. Now, some people are called to very specific works, like Simon and Peter in our text. Jesus said, follow me, which meant abandon everything else and come with me to do this very specific kind of work in ministry. Most people will be called to do very general, more general works. They might even be viewed as mundane and ordinary by the outside world. That they're, you know, you look at them and say, okay, well, there's nothing spiritual about that. Yeah, be careful. We have three men who are faithful to show up every week to clean this church. And they're doing a great job. I'm so blessed by them. They didn't do it because I asked them to. They did it because they knew it needed to be done. They're serving God, and many of you may not have any idea who they are. That's okay. And they don't care. I care. Other ways, you know, if you give financially to the church, you're serving the gospel by providing the church the resources it needs to share the gospel with others. If someone is involved in the prayer ministry, which, by the way, if you're interested in that, let me know. They are serving the gospel by bringing the needs of the body, the needs of that are, you know, that the body presents to them. They're bringing those needs into the presence of God. That's serving the gospel. Anything you do for God, whether it's for the church, it doesn't matter what it is. It is serving the gospel. And what we ought to be doing is we ought to be examining our own heart and mind and saying, am I doing this for Jesus? Am I doing this for God? Am I doing this to help promote the gospel, to put the gospel out there? You know, serving the gospel isn't limited to what you do here at church. Every time you let the light of Jesus Christ out of you, however you do that, you are doing something that promotes the gospel of Christ. You may be opening a door for somebody that maybe somebody else is going to come in and share the gospel in a way that they're going to hear it. Every time you let the light of Jesus Christ out, through true faith, real obedience, you are serving the gospel. Now, the church will always need more men and women who will take the gospel out and proclaim it in clear language to people so they understand this is what the gospel is. You need to hear it. You need to respond to it because, you know, the alternative is too horrible even to imagine. But God created you for something more than that. People need to hear the message. Somebody needs to tell them, and somebody else needs to help them to tell them. We all play a part, whether you're the one going out there and sharing the gospel or you're the one that's, you know, doing the other things that helps us to send that person out to share the gospel. Doesn't matter. It's all sharing the gospel. It's all doing the work of the gospel. They're all good works, and we all need to be doing our part. Back in our text, Jesus called Simon and Andrew, and then he calls others to follow as well. Verse 18. And they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, Jesus called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. So two more fishermen. He says, come, follow me. And what do? Immediately. That's one of Mark's favorite words. Immediately, they do exactly what Jesus asks. Man, if we could all do that. Man, if we could get to the place where we immediately do whatever Jesus asks of us, imagine what could happen. Eventually, Jesus will call a total of 12 to that special place of his disciples. Unique. The only 12 that he called like that. He called lots of people. Lots of people responded to his call to follow him, but only 12 were called in that very unique and special role. Some were called. Those 12 were called to abandon their life, their old life, to something brand new, something completely foreign, something that was not even remotely close to what they were doing before or what they imagined for themselves. To live a new life for Christ. Some were called to stay in their old life and follow Christ. Jesus is still doing the same thing today. Some he calls out and says, Rick, I want you to stop doing what you're doing, stop selling scuba diving equipment, and follow me. And what did I do? I did it. God still calls others, maybe most of you. Okay, follow me right where you are. Is one better than the other? Nope. Nope. If you're doing what God told you to do, the rewards that we will experience in heaven are exactly the same. God rewards obedience, not the work itself. The work is just the work. If you're doing what God told you to do, you'll get the same reward. Everybody, you'll get the same reward Chuck Smith got when he went to be with the Lord, or Billy Graham, or pick somebody else that's amazing. You guys may not know him, but I just heard Vody Bachum went to be with the Lord, and that was kind of, that one hit me. I've always appreciated him. After calling these four fishermen to follow him, Jesus gets to the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel, verse 21. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus was a Jew. It was very natural for him to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday. He would go into the synagogue. How it worked out that he taught there, it doesn't say to us how that worked out. They had some ways they did things that are a little different than how we practice, you know, our worship services. But he ends up teaching them, and they're kind of like astonished by it. Like, wow. We've never heard anything like that. What's going on here is he's talking about the scribes. The scribes were religious experts in the teachings of Moses and the prophets and all of that. What we refer to as the Old Testament, the Jews refer to as the Tanakh. All of those books of what we call the Old Testament. That's their scriptures, the entirety of their scriptures. And so these were experts in that. And they also had people that commented on it, like rabbis and other commentators would talk about it. And so these scribes would study all of that, and then they would come and share what other people said about the Bible. And that was their authority. You know, Rabbi so-and-so says, and then they would say something, and then they would comment on it. Jesus had a completely different thing. Why? Because he wrote it all. Yeah, the illustration popped into my head as we were preparing. We've got this bake sale coming up, and I'm going to make some cookies. I'm going to make some Papa's cookies. It's my recipe. And when I make my cookies, Kelly can try to describe to you my cookies, But she doesn't understand what goes on there. She's never made them. So she doesn't have the same authority. If she talks about how I make my cookies, she doesn't have the same authority as I do. I know how those cookies are made. I know the process that I go through. I know what I mix and when I mix it. I know, you know, all that stuff. And the same thing is true of how Jesus, he made it all. He made the world. He made the people in the world. He wrote all the words. He inspired all of the authors of the book. He is the ultimate authority. When he says something, he doesn't have to quote anybody. He's referring to things that he inspired others to say. That's authority. You know, when I teach, I'm teaching as any other spirit-filled man or woman would teach. I am speaking under the authority of the Holy Spirit. Now, he's inspiring me and speaking, but I don't have the authority of Christ. I didn't write the words. I'm doing my best to communicate what God said, but ultimately, it's God, the Holy Spirit, that does the teaching there. He has the authority. You know, one of the roles of the servant, a servant of the gospel, is to teach people what God said. They need to know. And that's not the role of a pastor. And it is one of his roles, but it's not mine alone. It's not anybody alone. It's all of us. We should all know, the men's group, we've been talking about this a lot, that we should know the word of God so well that we can tell other people about it. You know, if they have an issue with something that we say, we should know it well enough to say, well, yeah, but this is what it says. and this is why it says it. And this is how we should interpret it. Everyone who is a Christ follower can do that. Everyone. Well, why? Because we're all indwelt with the same Holy Spirit. We all have the Holy Spirit. I always tell people, I don't know what to say. You know what you ought to say? Open your mouth and let the words come out. That's what you should say. Don't worry about the words. The words are just what the Holy Spirit is going to use to reach into their heart and do some kind of a work. If you're wondering, if you're thinking your words are going to influence anybody to do anything, that's your first mistake. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how effective, how eloquent you are. If the Holy Spirit isn't doing that work, they mean nothing. They are just bouncing off of their hard heart. And when the Spirit of God shows up, he can take the most. This is my regular prayer for myself. Lord, take this humble effort and do something miraculous and radical with it. And I trust him to do that. I'm just going to open my mouth. I do my study and I do my preparation. I've got all my notes. I have all that stuff. But I don't depend on any of that to influence you. I trust the Holy Spirit to do it. God's going to do it. Why? Because he loves you. And he wants the best from you. And he wants not just fruit or more fruit, but much fruit from you and for you. So Jesus does a lot of teaching in his ministry, and I think it should be, again, something we should become so familiar with the Word of God that it determines how we speak. That the words that come out of our mouth, they come out of the abundance of our knowledge and understanding of God. That doesn't mean we're quoting chapter and verse to people all the time, but that it constrains our language. That our language is then, it conforms and aligns with what the Word of God says. And people, you know, may not understand that. They may not see that. They may just hear it and say, okay, well, I don't, you know, whatever. They might respond to it, but it just has to be something that just comes out of us naturally. And the only way that can happen is if it's in us naturally. And we keep putting it in, eventually it starts coming out in the way that we speak. The way that we talk, the way that we act, the way that we think is then changed. There in the synagogue, Jesus does another work of the gospel, and that is in verses 23 and 24. Now there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. This is both tragic and radical here. This man, it's a man who has a demon in him. He is demon-possessed. And he says, he sees Jesus, say, hey, leave us alone. Who's the us there? The man and the demon. Leave us alone. We have no part of you. Angels and demons are real. If anybody tells you otherwise, they don't know their Bible. And they're going to be there. They're going to be around. They are around in the world. If you've ever witnessed demon possession, I have. It is terrifying. It is absolutely terrifying to watch. And it is heartbreaking. Because there is a sense that that person who is possessed knows exactly what's going on and cannot do anything about it. Thankfully, we have a God who can. He says, this demon says, I know who you are. The demons know who Jesus is. They know that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, God incarnate. They know that about Jesus. They knew it then, they know it today. That phrase, Holy One, is used in Psalm 16:10, where he says, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This was a prophecy regarding the resurrection of the Messiah. And we know it happened. How did they know Jesus? How did they know him? Well, they had been in heaven with him for millennia until they got kicked out of heaven during Satan's rebellion. If you have any questions, that come see me after the service. He says to them, did you come to destroy us? What's inferred? What's implied in that question? That Jesus has both the authority and the power to do that very thing, to destroy them. The word destroy has the sense of ruin them. Elsewhere, when he casts the legion of demons out of the man into the herd of pigs, they say, do not send us into the pit, which is their ultimate destiny, is the pit. But he says, don't do that now. He said, Jesus didn't, but he had the authority, he had the power, and he will do it. That's Revelation Bible study, 6:30 on Thursdays. Tune in. This is an implicit declaration of Christ's deity. This demon knows who Jesus is. This is early in Jesus' ministry. This demon stands up and says, hey, I know who you are. You are God in the flesh. You are the Holy One. You are the Savior of the world. You don't have any part of us right now. Then Jesus exercises his authority over the demon and delivers this poor man from its control. Verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For what authority he commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him. There are times like this, I read things like this, and I don't get it. How do you experience something like that and walk away and say, that guy's not God? He's not God. I know how you do it. I did it for a long time. This is another work of the gospel. The gospel servants, One of their roles in the world is to deliver people from the darkness to the light, from whatever is holding them bondage, whether it's you know, things that the real demonic influence, or drugs, or alcohol, pornography, anything that is holding people in the darkness. It's the gospel servant's responsibility to bring light and to offer a way out, to show people a way out into the light. The world is busy and active, convincing people that darkness is good, that evil is good, and that God, in fact, is evil. Somebody needs to tell them the truth. Word started to spread about Jesus, verse 28, and immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Another thing servants of the gospel do is make sure the good news of Jesus Christ is getting out. However that happens, whether it's filling up boxes to send to literally all over the world for little children to get even a small track that tells them about Jesus. Every one of those boxes that goes out, somebody's hearing about Jesus. So when we, in this case, the way we're doing it, if you drop some money in that box back there, that's what you're doing. You're proclaiming the gospel to some place, to some person. You'll never meet them, probably. You'll never know who they are, but they have a chance of meeting their Savior, the Savior of the whole world. We can reach out from Murrieta, California, to the darkest, most wretched place on earth with just a little bit of light that may be just enough for somebody to see Jesus. Wow. That's pretty radical. Now, as believers, we have all responded to the call. We've all responded to the call to follow him. Some have been called out of an old life into something brand new, something totally different. Others have been called to stay in their old life and follow him. Wherever you are, follow him. That's the word that Jesus say. If Jesus is calling you out, fine. Okay, then you better go out. If he's calling you to stay in and follow him, then do that. Wherever you are, live for Christ. Now, this calling to follow him means encouraging others to follow him. That should be part of what we do. We do that so many different ways. If you would just live your life for Christ, and if somebody asks you a question about it, you just tell them without shame, without embarrassment, without fear. Why do you not do what everybody else around you is doing? Well, because it would offend my God. That's why. It means encouraging others. You see others that are walking in faith and maybe struggling along the way. Encourage them, help them, support them. It means sharing the truth of the Word of God. Know God's Word well enough to tell somebody else about it. And if you don't know enough about it, tell them what you know. It's enough. It's enough for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't even need your words to do it, but he expects you to use them. Whatever words he gives you, give away. It means helping others to escape the bondage of the devil and this world. The greatest thing that you'll ever do in this life is serve God. Nothing else is going to ever be as important or valuable or eternal as your service to God. Wherever God puts you, however he made you, if he called you out, go out. If he called you to stay in, stay in. But in the end, he's calling you to follow him. If you're doing that, praise God. Keep doing it. If you're not sure if you're doing it, ask him. Ask him, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I follow you today? And you keep asking him until you hear an answer. How long should you keep doing that? Well, I just told you, until you hear an answer. You keep doing it. Pray, pray, seek him, get into his word, seek counsel, whatever it takes to move forward in your faith. If you have any questions, if you're not sure that you're doing what you think you ought to be doing, then seek him in his word, seek him and seek him and seek him. If you have questions about specific things and you're not getting the answers you need, reach out to somebody and ask. And God will answer. The Holy Spirit will answer. He may answer through his word. He may answer through prayer. He may answer through worship. He may answer through the counsel of the brethren. And one of the reasons why we encourage fellowship so much more, because we believe a lot of the answers we get to the things of life come in fellowship more than any other time. We see the truth of God's word. And we can see it. It's easier for us to understand it. So let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for your grace, your mercy, your love. And as we've talked about this idea of following Jesus, Lord, we make such a big deal about it. Well, it is a big deal. But we put so much emphasis on ourselves. And ultimately, you have to do it. Our role is to let you. There's things that you want to do in our lives that cannot be done on our own. We can try, but it'll always be less than what you could do. Lord, it's my desire that you would make me a better man, a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, a better pastor, a better friend. Make me those things, God. And whatever I need to do through acts of faith and obedience, Lord, help me to do those, because I know you're going to be the one that's causing those things to happen as well. My heart is open. Our hearts are, I pray that for everyone here, that our hearts would be open to hear from you what you want from us, that we can walk with you in faith and obedience. We ask, Lord, for your spirit to move right now to help us to do that. We love you, Lord. We praise you for this day, and we give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us as we grow together through the series, Jesus, Servant of God. It's our hope that these messages will be a blessing to you and help you to grow in your faith. If there's anything we can do to help you with that or to answer any questions you might have, please do not hesitate to connect with us. You can go to calvaryfv.com/connect to find all the different ways you can connect with us. If we can pray for you, then send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. You can also check out our online Bible study on Thursdays at 6:30 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Go to radicalword.com to get more information on that. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.